Pues in crucis inimicis nostris librum Deus noster, in omni patris et fidei Spiritus Sancti, amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Today is the memorial of Our Lady of Peace. As you know, the advocation for the Prelatic Church in Rome, where our Father, Saint Joseph Maria, rests, and he rests in peace there underneath that altar, where every day masses are offered. He rests in peace there, under the gaze of our Blessed Mother. It's an invitation, just that advocation. It's an invitation to see if we have peace in our heart, driven by the intercession of the Blessed Mother, if we are souls of peace, if we ourselves, the soul, words of peace, dreams of peace for those around us. It's a beautiful expression to be a sower of peace and to be a sower of joy in our life. Like that could describe our life rather than the professional successes, maybe the income we might make, though maybe the income will contribute to sowing that peace in some way. It's a beautiful dream to live out, to be a sower of peace. People see us, they hear us, they have contact, and they feel at peace. They feel joy. We open horizons for them. And of course, the Lord speaks about the sower today, the kinds of ground that the seed encounters as he sows. But what kind of seed is being sown is a question that is asked in view of the fruit that seed will produce. What kind of plant, what kind of tree, what kind of thing that it will produce, what kind of plant really will appear in that field. And one answer is, we are sowers through the formation we receive and the formation that we give. That vision that we ourselves have of that formation. There are people who perhaps after many years of sacrifice and working hard could lose a sense of enthusiasm for what they're doing. Imagine somebody working every day at a sacrificing themselves and hard work. You think of the assistant numerates. They really, I was going out today and there they were cleaning the vestibule of Ernscliff there and cleaning in places I didn't know that you cleaned. Like above the light where maybe some dust might appear. And it's clean. It's beautifully clean. And they seem to be very happy, they're moving around, they're going. I have to tiptoe around them, and it's beautiful. But it could be, imagine that there's a person who works like that sacrificially, but then kind of loses that enthusiasm or kind of runs out of steam or runs out of energy to do that great drive. We have to ask, well, what led a person to do that? What was the drive that was behind such a beautifully sacrificial life? Just living like that, just doing so many things like that. We ask that, why did somebody run out? And you could think, well, okay, it must have they must no longer be illuminated by the formation that they had received. But on the other side, you also have to look, well, why was that formation in some way lacking, in the sense that the person who was giving that formation, maybe the directors or those, you know, responsible for that soul. I mean, there's always two sides. One person receives the, like the earth, and the other one sows. And if they weren't sowing with enough vigorous, you know, sincerity and an attention to that person, the seed wasn't producing, the necessary fruit wasn't producing that peace, that joy. It's an invitation for us to think, really, am I truly a sower of peace and of joy? And have I become a person of peace? Have I become a person of joy? Like this, the two sides, right? And one of the answers, we see it today also, the memorial today of St. Francis de Sales, who was, you could say that he was a sower of peace and joy. He gave a lot of importance to doctrine and spreading the truth of the church at a time in which there were intense, absolutely intense battles during the Reformation, right? I mean, Europe was in just absolute upheaval during the 16th and 17th century, largely because of the religious wars and the Reformation. His family had intended him to dedicate himself in a legal or political career of some kind. He was very smart, but though his father wanted that of him, he wanted to be a priest. But yeah, he had a lot of doubts about his vocation. He wasn't sure, is this really what God wants of me? Should I really be a priest? That is, should I dedicate myself like that to the formation and giving spiritual formation and doctrinal formation, moral formation to the people of God? I don't know. He was very hesitant. He just couldn't, he was just doubting constantly in agony. Until one day he had a very profound spiritual experience. Exactly what it was, others might tell you. I don't know exactly what the nature of that spiritual experience was. If it was some form of a vision or something that, some special grace that he received. But he was suddenly marked by a vision, you could say, of God's love. Immense love for him. It's perhaps similar to what happened to our father in the tramway, where our father was also suddenly infused by a deep, deep vision of God's love, and taking the form of divine filiation. But Francis' vision was similar, but it had just this deep sense of the immensity of God's love for him. And so he resolved to dedicate himself there to a life for God. Yeah, a life for God. He was ordained at the end of the 16th century in 1593. And then he returned to the region somewhere in France there, Chablais. And he faced the daunting task of re-evangelizing the population that embraced Calvinism. He was faced with the sort of views and the doctrine of Calvinism. And there was a lot of work to do. You could see there was very little formation of the faith. It's this problem of formation, right? People had been told things about God that it was full of kind of confused rigor, ideas swirling around, that many of them had elements of truth to them, but others, I don't think it made people very, very happy. He wrote the famous Introduction to Devout Life, a very practical book, full of beautiful images and anecdotes and stories about how to live the faith, you know, to its full, and touches on, you know, things like lukewarmness and, you know, the virtues. And he was very, you know, successful in his task of formation. And the church authorities, of course, noticed this in 1602. 2, which is very little time after he was ordained. It's 9 years after he was ordained, he was appointed Bishop of Geneva. It was a diocese that was without a bishop for 2 decades, so 20 years, no bishop at the helm. And his approach really was marked by deep kindness with people, deep understanding, listening to people, this great task. You know, we sow a lot just by virtue of the fact that we nod our heads and listen to the anxieties of others, listen to their complaints. And he did that. He was very kind, warm, understanding, and he dispelled a lot of that sort of harsh methods that were often employed during the Counter-Reformation, I mean, by other Catholics who sort of saw the dangers of Calvinism, which was just like, bang, very harsh on either heretics or those who had taken on heretical ideas within the Catholic Church. He really wanted to sow the good seed. Even when other Catholics had sown a seed that might have been tinged with Jansenism or rigorism, it seemed for them at the time that rigorism a good response to the errors of the Protestants or the Calvinists, but it was in the end often counterproductive. It was too harsh. He emphasized the love of God. He sowed real love, real confidence in a loving and merciful God. He wrote a lot. He imbued all his writings with understandable images and stories that people always connected with. And of course, you know that he insisted a lot on sanctity to be lived out in one's state. Like, you know, we've always heard about the universal call to sanctity. You have to be a saint in your state. I mean, this is 17th century Europe. And his ability to articulate the faith clearly is part of really what led him to be a patron saint for writers, for journalists. They say he's the patron saint of the Catholic press. In case you read the Catholic press a lot, yeah, he's their patron saint. Usually they have some kind of meeting with the Pope today or around these days. Of course, he underlined the universal call, which was the universal call to sanctity, that is, which was, you know, he was like setting the stage in some ways for what our Father would later develop, and for whom, you know, he would teach for those who, people in the world, and our Father, as we know, emphasized the secular state, emphasized the value of the secular state, the people in the world. I don't know if St. Francis de Sales would have emphasized the secular nature, the value of secular nature of people, but he did, of course, he did emphasize the need for sanctity for all people. That's what he was sowing. And therefore, he was sowing seeds of hope. The hope and the possibility of sanctity was perhaps what had been lost during that time. The fathers of the church, you could see its presence, the sanctity of all people. You see that in the patristic literature. But then, with the religious orders coming in the early part of Christianity, St. Benedict, it's as though that high call to perfection started becoming something that was reserved. It was reserved to those people like those in the religious orders. I mean, obviously it was not an explicit, evident doctrine that only religious should be saints or should be the ones that seek out Christian perfection. It was not a teaching, but let's say the universal call present in the fathers began to be not quite forgotten. I don't know if you could say forgotten, but it wasn't emphasized as much. So St. Francis de Sales, he sowed that seed. That seed later on was taken up by other writers. And for us, well, the importance of St. Jose Maria is clear on that. And then naturally, of course, it arrives at its, I guess you could say, its fullness with the Second Vatican Council, the call to universal sanctity there in Lumen Gentium and Gaudium et Spes. As we grow in maturity, as we grow in our capacity for sorrow, for joy, you know, we are in it for the long haul, and we must never allow the joy we feel of being sons and daughters of God, of our divine vocation to the work, of the way we live fraternity, the drive to do apostolate, to sow the seed among others. We must never allow this, you know, to become something indifferent to us, that we become indifferent to sowing seed, or even lacking enthusiasm. Maybe the way enthusiasm, the form it takes, may change over the years as we grow older, but it still, some way, has to be there in some form. You know, that wonderful word in Spanish, they say, ilusión. Tener ilusión. Tener ilusión, it means, you know, it's hard to really hard to translate, but it's a mixture of enthusiasm, joy, drive, and love, and anyways, all those things all put together. And that has to continue for many years in our soul. We have to ensure that it does. And it has something to do with self-cultivation. Formation is self-cultivation. It's like irrigating and cultivating a piece of arable land so that it will produce good fruits, good crops. Some land is good, some land is not that good. There are thorns and so forth, rocky land. And we are rocky sometimes. We have lots of rock. We're not always deep and rich soil. We have our limitations. The arable land is really the person's natural aptitudes. And we have natural aptitudes, we don't have them. It doesn't really, in some ways, God goes beyond that. We have to self-cultivate whatever we have, acquire that culture, interiorly assimilating the knowledge that we receive in such a way that we are truly enriched by reading the gospel, by reading or learning about Christian doctrine, about the spirit of the work, that we are really enriched, you know, that we can read a book and say, yeah, that was a really good book. I really learned a lot. I really irrigated the land that I am. And, you know, that's what formation, it has a lot to do with that attitude, you know, to develop those interior riches, to be able to read the book of life, the book of the world, to be able to read society and history and read what they really all teach us, what others teach us, what young people teach us. Today they say young people are on TikTok and Facebook and Instagram, that's what they say. And they have a different way of thinking. They have, you know, we might disdain, oh, they have no attention span, or blah, blah, blah. And, okay, well, we still have to learn from them. We still have to learn from them. And they, of course, will learn from us. The arable land. So we'd be effective in our apostolate, in our ability to relate to others. This is one of the characteristics of St. Francis de Sales. He was kind, he was warm, understanding, relatable, humorous. And this means that part of our formation is that we like him, like we know how to explain deeper truths. We help people to connect with the perennial truths that the church has always taught. We can't be Calvinists, we can, in the sense that, you know, rigorists, you know, this is the way it is. There was a time, you know, even in the 20th century, that's you know, people, we would read the Prumer, you know, and the moral theology manuals. They were always in Latin, and then some people had the grace to be able to translate them, and it was a style. It was a way of speaking, very, very, very clear, very black and white in things. And they said, well, doing exact that, that would be a moral sin. Doing this would be, well, probably between moral sin, that's a venial sin. You know, everything was categorized in very, very almost like the mind of an engineer. It's true, some people say we do exaggerate the importance of our Father in the universal call, because, of course, St. Francis also, St. Francis de Sales also did this. But, you know, with even though the Fathers or the patristic literature testifies to this truth, it had been kind of dormant. I mean, St. Teresa of Avila spoke about it, St. John of the Cross spoke about it in the 16th century. But I suppose what you could say is that St. Josemira, and I would say the same about St. Francis de Sales, they both found the appealing language that suited their times. In some way, St. Francis de Sales has become perennial, like his language is still pretty vibrant in the way he does. He uses old stories or examples from his time that don't apply to us, but still we understand what he's saying. We have to find the right language to transmit these great truths. You know, I heard a story about a lady who was used to hearing the Orato Fratres in Mass. You know, pray, brethren, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God the Father Almighty. And she'd heard that all the time, as anybody else does who goes to Mass regularly. But, let's say, her vision of the Mass was deeply changed, deeply transformed, when a very young priest explained what was going on there in that moment when the priest turned and said, pray, brethren, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God the Father Almighty. He quoted that phrase, and then, you know, how we respond, may the Lord accept this sacrifice at your hands for the praise and glory of his name, for our good, for the good of all this holy church. She said, well, it's okay, yeah, it's a good prayer, but she was kind of like unimpressed by that prayer. But then this is how he explained it to her, that prayer that she knew well. He said, what is happening is that he explained it like that. The priest is entering the great chasm between earth and heaven. The chasm ascending in the person of Christ to heaven to offer the sacrifice of the Son to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, your prayer in that moment should be that I, the priest, not lose track of my task, not to make a mistake or slip into the abyss of that chasm. When you say, may the Lord accept this sacrifice at your hands, speaking to the priest, but you're asking God to hold me, the priest said, in this moment and keep me from falling into that infinite chasm between heaven and earth, that I can only straddle thanks to his supernatural grace. The most important thing I do in my priesthood. And she understood from then on, you know, that she had to help, you know, fill that void, that chasm, when she said just that little prayer there in the offertory. He was well-formed. He had a new approach to helping understand. That is our dream, right? That we know how to form others. We really be those sowers of peace. Let's ask that grace of our Blessed Mother, Our Lady of Peace. Presumably today, there will be a Mass in the Prelatic Church, Our Lady of Peace. And we pray that those people who go there, the priests who celebrate Mass there, I don't know if the Father will celebrate there, I don't know, but that they come out of there, yeah, with peace and a desire to be sowers of peace and joy.
I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you've communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you all to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.